Well, good morning, everyone. Many thanks to those who would provide the opportunity to be able to be with you this morning. It is indeed a great delight. It's quite a change for ourselves. As Gerald had mentioned, we've made the move from one island to almost another. We made it as far as Kelowna and put in tent stakes there at least. I don't think we've firmed the foundation, but there's a few stakes in there. And we're working at Morningstar Bible Camp alongside our son-in-law and Blair, our daughter, and their family, and just seeking to be used of the Lord there. And it's an interesting morning this morning as I come here that I have the opportunity to make mention of a couple that's very dear to us who have as well come from one island to another. Now, they've come all the way from PEI to this island to spend some time with their family as well and doing some things there. But we worked with Jerry and Sharon McLeod, who are here this morning, have been gracious enough to come along to listen to this guy they've had to listen to many times. So it's good of them to do that, knowing what they're in for. And we worked with them for over a decade at Emmanuel Bible Camp back east. So we're just very grateful for them and certainly for you folks here this morning. It's good to be with you. I'm going to invite you to turn to a passage that I've been enjoying lately. The Lord has been really ministering to my soul, or at least trying to. It's funny sometimes how you get your heels in pretty hard, isn't it? And what you know is really what you don't want to do. Does anybody else know what that's like? You know, you have little children. There's all kinds of hands going up and all kinds of smiles. And some people who won't smile or put their hand up, but they know, right? We talk. Those of us who are believers, who have received by faith the Lord Jesus, oftentimes we would say, I just want to know the will of God. And so we read God's word. It's different today than it was maybe in the time frame of this individual, where God spoke to men in dreams and in visions, and sometimes he just come right along and just spoke. Today we find in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews tells us that God hath in these last days spoken unto us how? By his Son. We have the complete revelation that we're going to have of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son, the Lord Jesus, came to reveal God the Father. He showed him as this merciful, wonderful, gracious, loving, righteous, yet one who would judge sin. And then the provider, the Savior of sinners. But it wasn't necessarily like that in the Old Testament, that revelation of flesh and bone before them, the Lord Jesus. They had the, yes, large portions of the Word of God, but we are so privileged to have this before us this morning. But still, I read it, I go to it, and it says, do this, and I say, you know, maybe I'll do something different. And that's just the rebellious nature that I have. And, you know, if you're honest with yourself, it's the nature you have too. The Bible tells us very clearly that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 Kings chapter 17 is where I want to read with you this morning. In the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 17. And this man Elijah, I've been talking a little bit about this man Elijah and perhaps thinking more about him than I have been talking. And really, God has been talking to me about it more than I've been listening in some cases. And there's a wonderful pattern established here for the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ of how a man or a woman is made. Not created. If you were to put a title, at least in portion, over top of this, you could put the making of the man of God. And of course, you could put the woman of God there as well. The lessons are the same. We're, of course, going to talk about this man called Elijah. Let's read, if we can, 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse number 1. And Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. Let's just pause for a moment and just consider what we have before us in Elijah. And before we do that, I just want to pray to the God of heaven and ask that he would guide us. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the preservation of the Word of God. We thank you that the God of heaven has desired to speak to us. And so today we trust we will listen. Saint and sinner, speaker alike. And we will hear God's message to us. We thank you, Father, for each one who's gathered here. And we ask thy richest blessing upon our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Not a lot of information about this man called Elijah. He's called the Tishbite. Some would say he's from this place called Tishbe. And it's speculation, really. But for some reason, he finds himself in the inhabitants of Gilead. And that's where I'd like to just make a couple of comments about characterization of where he's coming from. What he's used to. Gilead being a very, I understand, rocky, mountainous, maybe not large mountains like some of the ones in British Columbia, but way more than Prince Edward Island. He is described in other places of having a very rough dress. He was used to living in the wilderness. He was used to maybe making his abode under a cavernous overhang or something like this. And this was where he grew up. This is where God met Elijah. Sometimes we think of the smooth, even places of life that we like to walk in or that we like to spend our times in. Elijah didn't grow up in this way. And yet in that place, it is undoubtedly sure that God came to him. We would read in the New Testament of Elijah. If we didn't have this verse in the New Testament, we might be somewhat unsure of Elijah and what his background was and what his nature was like. But it says that Elijah was a man of like passions. He was the same as you and me. He had the same failures. Maybe his thought life wasn't right. He had the same temptations that maybe he wanted to go somewhere where God didn't want him to be, or maybe he wanted something God didn't want him to have. Whatever illustration we want to put in place with that, he was no different than you and me in that way. We could say and we could characterize it under the heading, he had a fallen nature just like you and me. You see, we've inherited that naturally, have we not? Adam, our great, multiplied by however many times, grandfather, we all come from Adam. We are told that whereas by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, so death by sin. All are sinners. All have a fallen nature. All have a tendency to want to push away from God and to strive for that which we want in and of ourselves. Illustrated very well in our children, isn't it? Of course, in ourselves. But we see, sometimes we like to look at the little ones and we say, well, they're so selfish. Well, they're just a reflection of their parents. And unfortunately, in the case of my four little grandchildren, their grandparents as well. You see, we all want our own thing. We all want to go our own way. And yet we read of this man Elijah that, again in James chapter 5, that he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And this is going to be the subject of at least this first chapter and the second chapter in Elijah's life, where Elijah knew enough about God. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11, and you would find that if Israel didn't follow the Lord, to make a short statement, that the Lord would cease the rains to come into the land. And Elijah understood this. He had sat before God, as it were. He had been ministered to by the God of heaven. And he had said, you know, this isn't right. You know, it's interesting that the prophets of the Lord came on the scene, for the most part, when things were really deprived. When Israel was following the Lord in those narrow instances, it seems, God, if things were going along right, they were doing as God had prescribed, there was no need of the prophet to come boldly out and say some of these things. Israel was in a tremendous state here where they were following anything but the Lord. If you go back a few verses in the area we're reading, we'll find that the very king they had, the king that Elijah is about to come before, had done more wickedness than all of the other kings before him. And that was saying a whole lot. If you look around the world today, you know, I'm not that old. Feel it some days. Seem to have arrived here very quickly. But things are a lot different than when I was a kid. Sin seems to be rampant, and that which was, when I was little, said to be wrong, now it's said, well, that's right, and that's okay, and every man can have his own opinion. As long as you're feeling good about it, you know, it's okay. Are you sincere in what you believe? It's okay, as long as you're sincere. All the lies of the devil. You see, it doesn't matter if you're sincere or not. If you're wrong, you're wrong. There's all kinds of people in this world who have been sincerely wrong. To the point of going right to their death. But still wrong. The Bible tells us about following God and following the Lord Jesus that there is one mediator between man. One. It's not Baal, as Israel was trying to follow. Not the gods of Ashtaroth, as some others were trying to put forth. Not some false deity that fold out through our world today in some ways. A God. There's one mediator. And if you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be through the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one mediator. In God's courtroom, there's one who will stand up and plead your case because of his shed blood, and it will be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Elijah steps onto a scene, this man of whom we're told very little, other than the fact that he knew how to pray. Let me ask you, believer, you know how to pray? And I'm not talking about repeating what we often sometimes refer to as the Lord's Prayer. It was really the disciples' prayer, the Lord teaching his disciples to pray. And if you know how to pray, and you know that you ought to pray, as Luke would tell his readers in Luke chapter 18, men ought always to pray. The question is, do you pray? Here was this man, Elijah, who knew he should pray and did pray. And he prayed that it might not rain, we're told in James chapter 5 again in the New Testament, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Here's the message that Elijah, the Tishbite, the man of Gilead, now picture for a moment this man clothed in camel garments, skin, and a leather belt about him, and some type of sandal on his shoe, and he's walking into the palace. What business do you have here? Well, you're not even dressed appropriately. And what claim do you have to stand before the king? And his claim to stand before Ahab is found in the next verses, or the next phrases that we read. He says this unto Ahab. Now, Ahab is the king. Ahab is the one who had done so wickedly and was doing so wickedly. He and his wife Jezebel. He says, as the Lord God of Israel, what? Liveth. Here was Elijah's motivation. Here was Elijah's life, as it were. Because there is a God in heaven, because there is a God in Israel, and because he is alive, he said, I can stand before Ahab because I've stood before him. I can speak. I can come into this palace or throne room or place where Ahab is, this wicked king, and I can declare forth what the Lord has said because I have spent time with the God who said it. You know, it reminds me of our own lives as believers sometimes, how we sometimes hold back on saying certain things because we're afraid we may offend. We shouldn't be offensive, of course. Maybe what will someone think of me? What will someone say? How will they respond? What about my employer? Whatever the case might be. And yet we have been given mandate from the Word of God to speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious message of the gospel, to be used of the Spirit of God in the conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Not only judgment that has come, because it has, on the devil, but judgment that will come on those who refuse to receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. Elijah had stood before God, and he will stand before Ahab, and he will declare this message: it's not going to rain, Ahab. Now, believer, if you were giving this message, God has come to you and he's given you a message to deliver to maybe the saints gathered here at Westview or the political officials in Victoria. You have all the elite of BC gathered, and you're able to step in to give them a message of God's judgment on them. Do you think maybe that God would give you some credit for it, in the sense of job well done, thou good and faithful servant? Maybe there would be some place of speaking engagement for you. I mean, surely the saints at Westview would want to have you come over and talk about how you talked about to the legislature here in BC, and so on and so forth. That's our natural thing. You see, we want to stand before men, and we want to be shown to be something before men, do we not? Now, it's interesting that before you can stand before men, you have to stand before God. And you know, as you stand before God as a sinner, you recognize what you are truly, you will be very humbled. There will not be any raising of the hand to have my point of view shown, because I'll know all too well, or I did. 12 years old, I knew exactly where I stood before God. And it wasn't in a nice place. It was in a place of judgment. But yet in grace, God reached down and showed to me that he'd sent his son to stand in my place. The Lord Jesus Christ, that glorious verse in the Gospels that we read of, that Christ came into this world. He has sent the Son into the world to be Savior of those who will put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no accolade for Elijah. There was no reception for Elijah. There was no speaking tour for Elijah. Here's the word of the Lord. In verse number 2, he says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying," in the King James Version, "get thee hence." In the words of today, he'd say, "get out of here, beat it." He said, "I have a place for you." He said, "and it's eastward. Turn thee eastward and hide yourself," or "hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." Seems like an obscure place. Seems like unusual direction. But believer, I want to share with you this morning that this place that God has for Elijah is the place that you and I need to be. Maybe you don't need to stay there, but you need to be there. You see, God has a way of working with his people. You look at some of the ones we would say were great through the scriptures. Moses. Most people hold Moses in very high regard, but where did he spend 40 years? In Pharaoh's palace. Where did he spend the next 40 years? In the wilderness. And the next 40 years serving. What of David? Obscurity in youth. Anointed king. No kingship, as he was waiting for the Lord to put him in that place, and then pursued by Saul, pursued by his son Absalom, and so on. Paul, in the desert of Arabia. Joseph, in a dungeon in Egypt. And so on it goes. It seems to be a principle that in the making of the man, in the making of the woman, there needs to be a period of time in your life where you are, or you have been, and maybe you will need to be again, alone with God. Where God does some of his greatest work, isn't it? in your life and in mine. No distraction. Nobody else around. Maybe in Elijah's case there is a removal of some of the care of the things you find important in life. Look at Elijah, what goes on and said of him in this. He says, I want you to hide yourself. Now he's hiding from man. God has him hiding himself from man here, but now God is going to switch the tables a little bit in this curriculum of God's desire for the man or the woman of God. He's going to say, now that you're away from man, he said, I'm going to show myself to you. Now, if you look through Elijah's instance here in verses 4 and verses 9, you'll find that the place of provision and the place of refreshment, the place of safety, the place of refuge, however we want to describe it, is going to be found in two words for Elijah. There'll be two words for you. Whether you're a sinner here today, not saved, or you're a sinner here today, saved by the grace of God, there's two words God is looking to activate in your heart and in your life and to motivate you. They're not found in the passage necessarily, but the principle's there, and it's this: simple obedience. You didn't sing it this morning, but there's a hymn writer who has said this: trust and obey, for there's no other way. Now, there's no other way to come to the Lord Jesus but to trust and put your faith and trust in Him and obey His commandment to do just that. Recognizing that you're a sinner, that the Lord Jesus Christ has died to save you, repent of your sin, put your faith and trust in Him, and be gloriously and marvelously saved. And Christian, there's no other way to be happy but to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who did die for you, who has saved you, and now who wants to conform you, make you and mold you and fashion you into the image of His glorious Son. It's a lifetime project. And when you get to heaven, you'll have arrived, as it were, almost. You will now be given a changed body, a new body. The old things will have passed away. There'll be no more sin nature. But that is work has started here on earth. Hidden away from man, that God might reveal Himself. Doesn't mean we have to go and hide by the brook. Doesn't mean we have to forsake everything and go up into the hills of wherever they are around here. I don't know what the names are called. But it does mean getting alone with God. And I'll tell you, when you come alone with God, when there's no other distractions, when there's no other influences, when there's nobody but you and God, there's something remarkable that God is just bearing down in your life, and all the pushbacks, all the things of, I'm good enough, but I did this. It just all seems to pale away as God shows Himself to you in a marvelous way through His Word. Well, for Elijah, he was going to go to this brook Cherith, and he was going to hide himself there. There was going to be that denial of self. Now, there's a difference between denial of self and self-denial. Lots of us are involved in self-denial. Maybe we are dieting, or maybe we are refusing to do some certain thing, or maybe whatever. We can deny ourselves something. Better for health, better for work, families, whatever it is. But when you deny self, it's not self-denial, it's denying self. You see, Elijah was moving out of the picture here. He says, hide yourself. Put yourself away and see what God's going to do. You see, here is Elijah putting his complete confidence in God. And what he is trusting Him for is just, to me, remarkable. Let's read the verses and then we'll make comment about them. He's hiding himself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Verse number 4. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Does it not seem remarkable that God would put his man beside a simple brook? And beside that brook, he would have two things, one natural and one supernatural. There would be the water from the brook. Every one of us can understand that. There is water for his daily needs. But what about food? Elijah could look back and say, well, Lord, you gave the Israelites, the early nation of Israel, manna in the wilderness. It's going to probably be manna that's coming my way. No, he says, I'm going to do something different. He said, I'm going to send the ravens, and they're going to bring you bread in the morning and in the evening. And he said, I have commanded the ravens, and the word of the Lord had commanded Elijah to be there. What lessons in that for you and me? Well, just as I've been alluding to throughout the time together here, there's one way to the Lord, to God. And some of you may have the opinion, and some of you may have talked to people, that you can come any way that you please. Have you said these words, or have you heard these words said to you? You have your religion, I have mine. Or, that's good for you, but this is okay for me. And I don't care what way it's expressed or what way it is articulated, it doesn't matter. Your way means nothing. Because if you're thinking about your soul salvation or your eternal destiny, that being which is forever and ever, being in God's heaven, do you not think you have to come God's way? Does it not make sense? God's heaven, God's way. And he says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. There's a way. And we could poll the room maybe, or we could poll the neighborhood. We could put out a poll on the internet, and the ways would be numerous. They would say, I can believe in this. I don't have to believe in anything. I don't even believe there is a God. All kinds of ways to get through life. But there's a way, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's very simple. He said, I am. Words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I am the way. Interesting to note that he says the truth and the life. Unless it's not quite clear enough. He says, no man cometh unto the Father, but by me. Jesus Christ is the way to God's heaven. And following Jesus Christ will be the way in which we find joy and peace and happiness in life. I remember a brother saying back home years ago, and he was right, continues to be right, I'm sure, as he would continue to say it, the most miserable person in the world is a Christian who's not following the Lord. There's nobody any more miserable. You've tasted of the waters. You've seen that they're good, and you've turned your back on them. Well, Elijah here is this man who is doing exactly as the Lord has said. He's gone to the brook. And it was there. Notice the word there in this passage. He says, I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. If Elijah was anywhere else but there, he'd have to fend for himself. But as long as he, in simple obedience, followed the commandment of God, God would take care of him. There'd be water to drink. There'd be bread from the ravens. Now, it's interesting you say bread from the ravens. You have ravens out here? You do? We have them back home. They're a lot bigger than a crow, at least the ones we have back home, and they're about the same nature as a crow. And they are smart guys. They don't bring their food to me. In fact, I was somewhere here just in the last couple of visits. It was at Jerry's and Sharon's son's. And we were sitting there yesterday morning, and the crows were in the trees. And they said, if we go in the house, if there's nobody on the deck, and we go in the house, put some food on the table just outside the door, they're there. Give them a moment. They're opportunists. They're getting your food for them. Here is God's provision for his man. I'll give you these who are naturally selfish creations of mine. Through the fall of sin, they're going to bring you something to eat. And you have to trust in me for that. You see Elijah hiding himself, putting himself away? Trusting in God, putting himself completely at God's disposal, 24 hours a day, sitting by a brook, water to drink, flesh to eat. Interesting, for those of you who like outlines, consider the passage in the context of a brook, a barrel, and a bed. We're certainly not going to get to the barrel and the bed, but here's a brook. What's a brook? A brook in and of itself is merely a channel, isn't it? It's like a well. A well is just a hole in the ground. You ever heard anyone say, well, well, well. Three holes in the ground and still no water. I used to work for a well drilling company, and they drill a hole and it'd be down 60 feet, 80 feet, 90 feet, 100 feet, 20. And sometimes they just have to pull it and go somewhere else. There's no water. Well, the brook without the water is just... it's just a channel, isn't it? And you're going to notice as we go down through the passage, the water's going to dry up. Interesting, the Lord talks about himself as living water. Water of life, abundant. But the water's going to dry up in this brook. And what's Elijah going to do? What are you going to do, Christian? When it looks like God's provision is drying up, I've commanded you to be there. You see, there's nowhere else but where God has commanded you to be. That is the place of blessing. Simple obedience. Do what God has asked you to do and wait there for further instruction. Well, Elijah waits. Does his faith ebb, do you suppose, as the water starts to dry up? You see, alone with God. Totally dependent upon God. And faithful to remain where he is. As God now says, there's going to be an exercise of the soul here, Elijah. Remember I said the making of a man? This is what God does, Christian. Don't be discouraged. God isn't done. God is just working. Have you ever felt it? It's almost like God is just, he's just kind of wringing you. And he's twisting and he's molding and fashioning. You take the potter and the wheel and the pressure that is exerted, and there needs to be equal pressure on the inside of a pottery vessel as there is on the outside as they fashion that masterpiece that they're putting together. And this is what God is doing in your life. Don't be discouraged. God is there, and God is going to provide, and God will provide for you as he has in the past. He will in the future. But learn the lesson. Whatever the lesson is, as you're there by the brook, it all seems maybe very difficult. You've told me to be here, Lord. You've said you'll provide for me. This isn't a glamorous place, but God has a way of training his man or his woman. And this was the making of a man of Elijah, because it was marvelous what Elijah had done before Ahab, but there's more to come. Christian, there's more for you in life. There was a lady, I think it was, who at least sang this song that I remember hearing many years ago, "He's Still Working on Me." It comes right out of the Bible, you know. The work which he has began, he is faithful to complete. Don't be discouraged. Be motivated by the care and love of God. You see, if he didn't care for you, he'd just leave you alone. Drink by any brook. No, he says, come to my brook. Come to my provision. Be obedient to me. Same as you did in salvation, be obedient to me. Well, there's more lessons for Elijah. This is lesson number one for him. in this episode of his life. He's going to be moved from here. As the brook dries up, God says, okay, let's move on. Let's go to a widow of Zarephath. It's interesting that Zarephath, if I remember correctly, was in the land of the Zidonians, and that was where Jezebel was from, who was Ahab's wicked wife, and there was all kinds of temptation not to go there. But the Lord commanded. And what does God's servant do when the Lord says? They obey. Well, they should. I should. Don't think for a moment that this speaker or this one standing before you has learned all these lessons. It's just, as I was sharing with one brother earlier, it's the messages or the lessons that God's teaching with me in this case that really seem to come most to the heart and come most to the top. Elijah, a man of like passions. Yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain. May we be men and women who are in the school of Christ. One is coined John chapter 13 to 17 in this way. In the school of Christ, those who are learning, those who are disciples, those who are followers. Because that's what God is wanting us to be. And may I invite you this morning, if you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus. All this will seem kind of silly, won't it? You see, the spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Their natural man receiveth not the things of God. Those who are maybe here without having ever received the Lord Jesus would say, it's all kind of strange and unusual what you're talking about. Well, the message I'd like to convey to you this morning is that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He did it by shedding his blood. He did it by dying at a place called Calvary, yielded to his Father's will, and by you putting your faith and trust in him, that what he did on Calvary's cross was sufficient for you to come into his presence by putting your faith and trust in him, repenting of your sin, and receiving the free gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You too can be in the same school as Elijah. God will be making his man and making his woman. And one day, many of us believe not very far away, the Lord Jesus will come back and we will go to be with him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Is that your lot in life and in destiny and eternity today? May it be so. And if I've been confusing, then that's very possible. Please talk to me afterward. Talk to someone who brought you, or talk to someone that you know here. Don't leave without an appreciation of the Son of God. The things we tell you are from the Word of God. Written over 1,500 years. That in and of itself. By 40 different authors. Never once contradicting itself. But the truth shared about the Son of God who loves you and gave himself for you. You know, I've used the illustration before. You heard the cell phone ring? God is calling you. It's not on the cell phone, but he's calling. Won't you pick it up? Give God a chance. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Because he is. May God bless you. Father, we thank you for the wonderful grace of Jesus. The hymn writer penned it, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. The wonderful grace of Jesus reaches even me. Father, may it touch our hearts today. We live by grace. We're saved by grace. Father, may you minister to each need here this morning. For thy name's sake and for thy glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.